Well, good morning, everyone. How's it going? You guys answer for Kim, but you don't answer for me. What's up with that? I don't get it. Thank you so much, Anna, for coming to be with us this morning. And it's so awesome. I'm just proud of our guys here, our youth and our young adults who went on this trip and gave so much to the kids down there in the short time they were there. And it's so great to hear. Sometimes you don't get to hear the stories of what the long-term effects of or impact of what we have when we go on these trips. And it's so great. Thank you so much, Anna and Joanne as well, for coming up and sharing some of the things that have been happening around in the last 6 months or so. This morning, we are in the book of Romans, and we decided to start this year off with a kind of a short sermon series on how we grow as Christians. And I wanted to start this year off with this kind of short sermon series because the new year is kind of a great time for us to just kind of to sit back and reflect on the past year. But if we start off with a sermon series like this year, maybe in a year from now, as we reflect back on this year, we could reflect on the things that we've talked about here this month and say, okay, we've grown in this area in the past year, or I'm more loving this year than I am last year, or things like that. And so, like, this is a kind of a signpost type of sermon series that we want to do. And this is actually the second sermon in this sermon series. And the question that we want to ask ourselves this morning is, how do we grow as Christians? How do we grow in our faith? A couple weeks ago, we talked about we talked through 2 Peter in chapter 1. We talked about how we don't necessarily grow in our spirituality, just in terms of like how often are we coming to church, or how often are we coming to fellowship? How often do I read my Bible or pray? Do I pray every day? Do I read my Bible every day? And sometimes for us, it's really easy to get kind of locked into this mode where we have this checklist of things. If we check it off, then we're good to go, right? But 2 Peter talks about, well, it's more like this. It's like, are you growing in your self-control? Are you growing in your virtue? Are you growing in, and most importantly, are you growing in how much you love people and you love God? Like, are you more loving now than you were 1 year ago, right? Are you growing in this area, right? Those are the truer ways of in which we can tell where we're growing or not. That's the true criteria we should be using. Are you striving for these things? Are you actively pursuing growth in your relationship with Jesus? And if you're not really doing this, if you're not actively pursuing your relationship with Jesus, you're in some sticky waters, right? And so, like, if you're in a place where you're not growing, but it's not really that big of a deal to you, I mean, that's really a tricky situation for you to be in, right? This is a really dangerous place to be, because if you've experienced the grace of God in your life at some point, if you thought, man, I'm a sinner and I can't do my life on my own, I need Jesus. If you've genuinely had your life transformed and changed like this, if you've experienced this, you got to be growing right now. I mean, there are times in our life where we don't grow. There are times in our life we might backslide or hit a rut or a plateau. There have been many times in my life where I've just kind of hit this plateau or hit this rut and it's dry. I don't know what to do about it. And all of a sudden, God brings me to this place where it's like I have to run to Him, right? A lot of us know these situations. It's like, God, I just need you. I don't know where else to turn, and then I'm off again, right? This morning, we're going to be talking about bottlenecks to our spiritual growth, bottlenecks to our faith. Actually, we're talking about one particular crucial bottleneck that keeps us from growing, right? What is this that typically keeps us from growing? Sometimes we look at other Christians and we're like, man, why are they so in love with Jesus and I'm not? Why are they so spiritually alive and I'm not? And why does my life seem so dry, but theirs seems so alive? And so because we're stuck here, this is all we see. And so it's like, is this all the Christian life has to offer me? Is this what it means to follow Jesus? So this morning, we're going to try to identify that one thing that all of us need to deal with. And more often than not, it's the one thing that keeps us from growing, keeps us from experiencing more of life, more of joy in Jesus. It's the single most important thing, right? It's the one thing that Jesus came into this world to die for. And if we can deal with this properly, the sky's the limit, man, right? But if we don't, we end up stalled out. It's inevitable. What's that one thing? Well, it's our sin. So we're going to read Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 25. And if you could stand with me, I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 25. I'm going to read this passage, and we're going to pray, and we're going to get going. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much, Lord, that you sent your Son into this world to die on the cross so that we can be free from the bondage of sin. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, this morning that we would not close our ears off to this message and what you have to say. Like, we keep talking about sin, we keep talking about sin. But, Lord, I pray that we would just take heed, and that your Holy Spirit, you would speak to our hearts, and you would open our hearts to more of you, Lord. And that, God, you would pierce our hearts, Lord, so that you might be able to come into our lives to change it. So, Lord, help us this morning. Speak to us by your word. I pray that I would not get in the way of your word being preached this morning. So, Lord, we pray that you would be glorified above all things, Lord. May your will be done in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys can have a seat. So how do we define sin? How do we define sin? Let's look at what Paul says about sin at the beginning of this letter to the Romans in chapter 1. Paul is defining what the problem is here. This book is probably the best, greatest book that he's ever written. The greatest writing that he's written, I think anyways. And in this writing, he lays down in the first chapter what this chapter is all about and what the problem is that he's dealing with. And so it says what the problem is that he's addressing. The problem is what the gospel speaks into. It's summarized right here, chapter 1, verse 21. Although they knew God, and he's speaking about all of us here, all of humanity. It's not just them out there. It's all of us here. And he says, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. A couple of verses later in verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So they knew about God. These guys knew about God. God revealed himself to these people, but they don't treat him as God. They don't give thanks to him as God. And then he says later on, he says, look, you want the world over me? You want your stuff over me? Go ahead, take it. It's yours, right? But don't expect me to do anything about it. You're just going to live, go in this downward spiral of sin and death and destruction. That's on you. That's your decision. You made that call yourself. This is what God's saying to them. He's saying that these people, they worship and serve the created things instead of the one who created everything. They're worshiping their stuff, right? And so fast forward to chapter 7. Paul's letter to the Romans, he says this is one of his more famous passages, and there's a lot here. There's a lot of famous passages in Romans, right? But this one is like this classic, like, this is what I want to do, but I can't do it. The things I don't want to do, I actually do, right? Everyone goes through this. It's this universal struggle, this universal conflict that all of us go through, right? Now, before we start looking at this passage again, I want you to look back at verse 6. He says, we are released from the law. Now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So like I said, chapter 1, Paul lays down the foundation. This is the problem here. People are worshiping created things as opposed to the creator, right? This is what sin is. Sin isn't just about this list of do's and don'ts. I don't do this, I don't do this, I do this, I do this. Those aren't just sins, right? This whole state that we're in, this whole idea that we are in, our attitude of our hearts, we worship the things in this world as opposed to worshiping the one who created all the things in this world. This is what sin is about. And then in verse 6, he says that now we're free from the law, that we're free to serve the new way of the Spirit. This is the heart of it all. This is the heart of Christianity, that Jesus frees us from all of this. You have to understand this. Christianity isn't just about, well, God made me a better person, right? Or God is going to guide me and protect me and make my life more comfortable and more smooth. Or it's not just about Jesus loves me, this I know, right? This isn't all Christianity is. Christianity is about Jesus setting us free from sin so that we could live free in the Spirit. It's about dying to what is holding us captive and living this new life in what frees us. It's about belonging to God again. It's about living free in our identity as sons and daughters of God, the Father. And the example that Paul gives us is from marriage. And so my wife, Cece, is bound to be by law and me to her. She's like hiding her face now because she's embarrassed about what I'm going to say. I don't know. She doesn't even know what I'm going to say. She's like, what is he going to say? As long as I live, as long as I'm alive, she is bound to me by marriage, right? So you're stuck with me, honey. Now, if she goes on and lives with another guy that's not me, she's committing adultery because she's still bound to me, right? But if I die off, then she's free. She's free from her bond to me. She's free from any obligation to me. She's free to marry anyone else, right? Now, but the reality is, Cece would never do that, even if I die, right? Because what's going to happen is she's going to spend the balance of her life comparing her new life to what she used to have, right? That's not going to happen, you know what I'm saying? Right, so when it comes to our spiritual lives, before we belong to Christ, we belong to the law. We're bound to it, right? So we need to die to the law. We need to die to the law that defines our sin and stuff. We need to die to sin before we can belong to Jesus. We need to die to sin before we can live for Jesus. There's this idea that we need to put off the old in order to put on the new, right? There's no room for both. We need to put off the old ways of sin in order to put on Christ. Because as long as sin reigns in your life, as long as sin has control over your life, Jesus cannot. This is crucial for us to understand. We need to understand that Jesus, in his death on the cross, makes it possible for us to find freedom from our sins. So if you've been to church for a while, you've probably heard this before. This is nothing new to you guys. I mean, we're laying down some groundwork here, but once we've been held captive to sin, once we were held captive to sin, now we're free in the Spirit. We're free in the Spirit. Once there was an old life, now we have a new life, right? I mean, in your life right now, if you're a Christian, how are you living any differently from when you weren't? How different is your thinking, your worldview, your attitudes towards money and people? Now that you're a Christian, compared to before when you were not a Christian. Like, if we put off the old, there must be something new, right? I remember growing up in the church and thinking, well, I actually don't know how different I am now that I'm a Christian, because I grew up going to church my whole life. Right? And that's probably a lot of where you guys are right now. You guys grew up in the church, so you wouldn't actually know how different you are now that you're Christians from when you were not a Christian. So let me ask you this way. Let me ask it this way. Are you driven by the passions of this world more than you are driven by Christ? But it's not always so simple, is it? Right? The reality is, it's not always so black and white. It's not so simple as like flipping a switch as like, this is the old me, this is, and boom, this is the new me, right? It's not that simple. Paul realizes this here. He says in verse 14, he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh. He says, I don't understand my own actions. I don't do what I want, but the very thing I do, the very thing I hate, I do. Right? Paul hits on some pretty deeply psychological things here, right? Like, but look at what he says. He says, here's Paul, right? Here's Paul. He's possibly the greatest Christian who ever lived, right, in history. If not, he's certainly the most influential, right? Here's Paul, the apostle, right? Leader of, one of the leaders of the early church, right? Miraculously encountering Jesus on the road to Damascus, seeing Jesus with his very own eyes, right? This missionary risking his life to preach the gospel, and he writes most of the New Testament, right? This guy, Paul, here, he says, look, I'm a Christian, and there's still this battle in me. There's still this fight. There's still this conflict, this struggle. I want to do good, but I can't. I don't. Sin still dwells within me. We say, like, guys like Paul shouldn't have these kind of struggles. And if he does have these struggles, I don't want to hear about it. I want to put him up on his pedestal. But this guy does. They shouldn't be bad. They should have it together. But Paul destroys that line of thinking. He says, I'm the best, and I'm still filled with sin. So if Paul the apostle can think of himself like this, where do we stand? How do we think about ourselves? Now, is there a part of us that thinks that, well, maybe now that I'm a Christian, I don't have that many problems. My life's going pretty good. I don't have anything to deal with. I don't have anything to pray for. I don't have any needs. I don't need to lay down my life before Jesus anymore. I already did that. I might have some minor things to work on, but for the most part, I'm over it, right? And so the more you think like that, the more you put off dealing with your stuff. But Paul himself says this. He says, I'm full of sin. I want to do good, but I can't. And I don't. And the things that I don't want to do, I actually do them. When he says that, he's being completely honest, completely self-aware. This is the reality of the situation, right? Like if you asked Donald Trump if he's a bad man, he would say, no way. There's no way. Matter of fact, he actually said that he has nothing to ask forgiveness for from God. But you ask Paul if he was a bad man, he would tell you most definitely. What is going on in Paul's heart? What is going on? How can he think like this? Here's what's going on here. The closer you get to God, the more you see the closer you get to God, the more you see things the way God sees them. The more you see the tremendous wickedness that's going on in the world, beginning with your own heart. Let me put it this way. I have a lot of t-shirts, and every year or so, my wife very firmly, yet very kindly, makes me sort through them in order to clear them out to make room for the, like, why do you need so many t-shirts, right? So donate some of the things I don't wear anymore. I have t-shirts from when I was in grade 8, all right? And I still wear them because they're comfortable and soft, and they got the retro vibes, you know what I'm saying? And the longer you keep stuff, like sometimes it makes it, but the thing is, like, the longer you keep your stuff, the harder it is to throw it sometimes. Sentimental value and all these things. The fact that I can say that I still wear t-shirts from grade 8, right? They're a little tighter, but I still wear them. They stretched out a bit, you know what I'm saying? Anyways, I have a a ton of these like plain white Hanes t-shirts, like for undershirts and stuff, that I would buy in packs of six from Target. Right? I started wearing them years ago. And I still have like these ones from like 10 years ago. There's a theme here. I have these white t-shirts from 10 years ago. And if I just put them on, I just grab them from the shelf, I put them on, they look pretty white, right? But if I hold them up beside ones that are brand new, they're like yellow, right? I'm like, am I really that dirty? Like, I shower every day, you know what I'm saying? Like, I've washed these shirts, and they're still yellow. And it's like, is it like my yellow skin rubbing off on these things? But it's just like over time, like they're old, dirt and grime just kind of gets on, absorbed in that cotton. Like sometimes you don't, and here's a point. I'm getting a point. There's a point here. Sometimes you don't know how dirty your shirt is until you hold them up against something that's brand new. In our lives, we don't realize how much sin is on our hearts until we hold them up against something that's perfect and pure. And that's Jesus' life. You see, the closer Paul got to knowing Christ, the closer he got to knowing Jesus, the more he realized how much he has fallen short. He's held up his shirt against Jesus, and he realizes just how dirty his own shirt actually is. Look, are you aware of the sin on your own heart? And I don't mind, I don't just mean like I lie, I cheat, I look at porn, I smoke weed, I get drunk every weekend, I sleep with my girlfriend. I'm not just talking about that kind of sin, right? One of the things we have to do is to stop looking at sin as only a list of things I shouldn't do. Like, I got to stop doing this, I got to stop doing that. Like, and I don't just mean doing stuff that you know is wrong, right? Like, when I'm talking about sin, I'm talking about something deeper than just our actions. I'm talking about how aware of you are of the conflict that rages inside of you. That's like, I want to follow God, but I feel like my way seems so much more fun and fulfilling. I want to obey God, but the things in my life, I just love it more. I enjoy it more. I just want to live the way I want to and do the things I want to. And in the end, it's about who's in control of your life. Is it you or is it God? How aware are you of that? Because the reality, this is all of us right here. Paul's addressing all of us. Paul's situation is not just about himself, it's about everyone here. But maybe you are aware of this conflict, but it really doesn't bother you that much. Maybe there's this conflict within you and you realize it's a conflict, but it's just so much easier to give in. You do what you want, and what you want isn't necessarily what is good or right, and you know this, but maybe you've ignored it so long, you've ignored what is right for so long that it doesn't feel like it's wrong anymore. And I gotta tell you, that's a scary place to be. You've been living in sin for so long that you don't even feel like it's sin anymore. It's not a good place to be. Because earlier in Romans 6, Paul asks, are we to continue sin so that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who die to sin still live in it? And yet we do. Like, if we die to sin, if you've been rescued from captivity to sin, how do you not have this conflict inside of you? As a human being, man, I got to see this constant wrestling between the flesh and the spirit as a good sign that I'm at least trying to work out what it is to live out the life of Christ. Like, if I'm constantly wrestling in my own flesh, it's almost a good thing. It's because I'm taking seriously the call of God in my life to be holy and to seek righteousness. But look, we got to see this conflict. If this conflict is in you, which side of the line are you going to fall on, right? Are you going to fall on the side of, like, man, I want to do good, I want to follow Christ, but I don't know how, or I can't do it on my own? Or Are you going to fall on the side of, I want to do good, but you know, whatever. So you just give into the desires of your heart and you don't really honor God. You don't give thanks to God. Just like what Paul was saying earlier in Romans 1. You've exchanged the truth of God, about God, for a lie. You're worshiping the created things instead of the created one, the creator. If there's anything that's keeping you from progressing as a Christian, from growing in your faith, if there's anything that's acting like a bottleneck that's keeping you from reaching maturity as a believer in Jesus Christ, it's this. It's how you deal with the sin in your heart. It's where you're gonna land on this conflict between the flesh and the spirit. And listen, like, becoming Christian doesn't make all your problems magically disappear. I wish it did, but it doesn't. You hear these stories of guys who used to be drug addicts who find Jesus, and all of a sudden they're free from their addiction. This doesn't always happen. Even as Christians, we might be set free from the bondage of sin. We might be set free from the control of sin, from the power of sin, but that doesn't mean we never, ever sin again. There's always going to be this inner struggle. It might get easier the more you grow in Christ, but it's still going to be there until the day he comes and makes us completely new again. And so how do we deal with sin? How do we deal with this? How should we deal with this inner conflict? Paul is saying in this passage that even he can't win just by trying harder. He says, I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. And that's all of us here. He says, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin. So let me tell you how you shouldn't deal with it. Let me tell you how we shouldn't deal with it. Can we simply try harder or try to behave better? Paul is saying here that doesn't work out too well. Paul's greatest Christian who ever lived didn't work out too well for him. He's saying, I can't get better just by sheer willpower, right? I can't just be like, this is the power of positive thinking. I think I can, and everything will work out in my life. Because as Paul is saying, if all you do is simply try harder by just sheer willpower, you'll always lose the battle. You might want to do good, and you might be good, but it's really, really hard. I want to do what's right, but I just keep doing the things I've always done. I hate it. I mean, this is the whole thing with, like, New Year's resolutions, right? 9 times out of 10, they never stick because in most cases, you're relying on sheer willpower, hoping that your life would change if you change these steps. You check these things off a box, and your life's going to change. I want to lose 10 pounds. I want to quit smoking. I want to read the Bible more, right? Not that I smoke, but I'm just saying, right? We hope in these things to change our lives, and we expect ourselves to sort of be like the authors of our own success, right? But with sin, we can't just get rid of it with sheer power. We can't get rid of it just by working harder, trying harder. Strong desire to deal with sin, absolutely, right? But that alone isn't going to change things. In other words, if you want to grow as a Christian, you need to deal with the sin in your life, but at the same time, you just can't focus on getting rid of the bad stuff in your life because you're going to be losing that battle more often than not. That in itself isn't going to work. So what's going to work? What's going to work? Look at verse 24. There's a few things that Paul says here. This is how Paul deals with sin. He says this, "Wretched man that I am." Wretched man that I am. Paul is acknowledging just how much he's fallen short, just how much he's failed. He's saying, like, he's frustrated. He's like, man, I've been struggling with this sin. I've been trying to beat it, but I keep failing. What's wrong with me? How do we deal with sin? First thing is, what a wretched man I am. I'm helpless. That's where you have to start. You have to start by realizing just how poor you really are. And then he says this. He says, who is going to save me from this body of death? He didn't say, I can save myself. I can try harder. He says, who's going to rescue me? And then what's the next thing he says? He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What are you struggling with? What are you struggling with? Maybe you're holding on to resentment and bitterness towards someone in your heart. Maybe there's some conflict even in relationships, even within the church here. It's not enough just to say, like, I'm going to be nice to this person next time I see them. That's going to solve everything. Maybe you've been lying a lot in your heart to cover for yourself or to make yourself look better to people. Maybe to your parents or your close friends, your family. It's not enough to just say, I need to stop lying. I promise to be more honest. Maybe it's simply like I've been living my own way and not letting God into my decisions, into my time, into my life. I've been shutting him out. And it's not enough, once again, just to be like, I'm going to pray more and read the Bible more. That'll get me back on track with God. So what do? First, you got to admit to yourself, I'm weak. I'm not as strong enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not as strong as I thought I was. I've got all this evil in my heart, all this stuff I didn't realize before. I need help. And only Jesus can help me. Only Jesus can rescue me. And then it's like, thank you. Thanks for loving me. Thanks for your unfailing love. Thanks for rescuing me in Jesus, God. Thanks for accepting me, even though I don't feel unlovable. Thanks for forgiving me, even though I never thought I could find forgiveness. Thanks that even though I struggle, I can find my righteousness in you. I can find my goodness in your goodness. So listen, can you say that? Are you able to say that? Unless you're able to say that, you'll never grow. You'll just keep wandering. You'll just keep drifting. Your sin will continue to be a bottleneck to you growing up into maturity in Christ. So how do we deal with sin? We say, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how we deal with sin. The Sunday we are participating in Holy Communion, and I'm just going to ask the communion stewards to come forward. We're talking about sin all morning, and the reason we talk about sin so much here is because, once again, it's the one thing that keeps us from actually experiencing the fullness of life in Jesus and fullness of joy in Jesus. This is what Jesus came here to die for. This is what Jesus came here to die on the cross for, to take all of our sins upon his shoulders so that we could have new life in him. So that his righteousness can become our righteousness. Our sin can become his, laid on his shoulders, and it could die on with him. Our sin, we talk about sin so much here because it's the very reason he had to come here, and he took it that seriously that he had to do this for us. But we know that on the cross is a finished work. We might still sin in our life, but Jesus has freed us from the power of sin. We no longer have to be under that control of sin anymore. Jesus rescued us from this. And the more we realize this, the more we can claim this in our lives, the more we're able to experience the fullness of life and joy that he longs for us to experience. Like, this is what we need to know. Do you realize what Jesus has rescued you from? Do you realize what Jesus has rescued us for so that we could live this life of joy in unity with him once again as sons and daughters of the Father? This is what communion reminds us of. His bread, which represents his body, which is given for us. The blood representing his blood that was shed for us. All of that tells a story of what Jesus did to rescue us. And every time we come up here and take this and partake in the bread and the cup, we're telling the story that, man, Jesus has rescued me. I get to be part of this story now. What an amazing thing that the creator of the universe would love us, each one of us, so much that he would long for us to eat at his table, to have a seat at his table, this great banquet that he's laid before us. So I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is Paul's words. He says this. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So how this is going to work is the ushers will invite you row by row to come forward here, and we will serve you a piece of bread and a cup, and we'll say a word of blessing to you. If you are not a Christian, or if you have not been baptized, or you don't understand what this is all about, or if you don't think that you can partake in the communion today in a worthy manner, we ask that if this is on you, that you, if you want to decline taking, we still want you to come up, and we want to say a word of blessing to you. Just shake your head or cross your arms across your chest, so we know to just give you a word of blessing. If you require gluten-free, once again, you can come up this aisle here, and we're glad to serve you a gluten-free option. And if you can't come out of your seat for whatever reason, we're happy to serve you where you're sitting. Just let that one of the ushers know, and we'll be happy to come after we've served everyone else. So let's pray together. And we'll just give this time to the Lord. This is a time of worship. This is a time of remembrance, but celebration and thanksgiving. Father God, we thank you so much for your son, Jesus. We thank you that in Jesus we have new life. We thank you also at the same time that in Jesus we have forgiveness of sin. This one barrier, this one thing that has kept us from being yours and belonging to the creator of the universe, the Father, the Heavenly Father of all. The one thing, Jesus blows it up as long as we want him to. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, for all of us here, if we have not received forgiveness of sin yet, if we've not repented of sin yet, and you're speaking to us, and Holy Spirit, you're pressing on our hearts, Lord, this nudging that we want to belong to you. I pray, Lord, that we would lay down our hearts to you and say, "Lord, forgive me. I need you. I need you to rescue me. I want to receive your forgiveness of sin so that there is no barrier between me getting new life in you, Jesus." I pray, Lord, that we would be able to say that today, right now. And we thank you so much for the cross of Jesus Christ, that in the cross that we have, we get to experience new life in you, that your righteousness becomes our righteousness. And if the third day you rose again to new life, we get to have new life in you by faith, Lord. So, Lord, thank you, Lord, that you completed all the work, that we don't have to try so hard to achieve your salvation, Lord, but you give it to us by grace. And this bread and the cup, as we partake in it, Lord, I pray that this would be an act of our worship to you, just filling, just us pouring our hearts out to you, saying, "Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. I get to be yours again." Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done. We are yours. We belong to you because of what you've done. Amen.
as we sing this next song, I just want you to know that God is pursuing you wherever you are in your life. Where, if you know that there's sin in your heart, God is pursuing you in every stage of your life. And if any of you are like reflecting right now and you're thinking to yourself, like, God, where are you? Maybe there is undeclared sin in your life. And I just want you to use this time, maybe sit where you're seated, to just confess that to God and just offer that to Him. And then as we sing this song, it uses the words ashes into beauty. And sometimes these ashes are the sin in our lives. And we just need to surrender that to God. Surrender that to God, and He will show us His beauty, and He will show us what that looks like. So let's sing this next song together.
At the foot of the cross, where grace and suffering meets, You have shown me Your love through the judgment You've received, and You won my heart. Now I can trade these ashes in for beauty, and wear forgiveness like a crown, coming to kiss the feet of mercy.
Trade these ashes.
We're going to continue this time of worship with a time of offering. Please pray with me. God, we just pray that you bring us to repentance. Lord, may you stir a hunger in our heart. May you stir a passion in our heart. May we desire you and want more of you. Open our eyes to the beauty of the cross. Open our eyes to the wonder of who you are. That we're willing to say, I am such a wicked person, next to the holiest of holies. Lord, we desire to draw near to you. May we be humble as a pauper before the throne of the King of Kings. God, just stir in our hearts, convict us. I pray for all this in your holy name. Amen. You can be seated. So welcome again. I'm so glad if you're new or if you're visiting with us or if you're from Ecuador and you're visiting with us. I have some announcements to go over. So first of all, on February 10th, we're going to be having a baptism and new members service here. So if you're interested in getting baptized or if you want to become a member of BAC, talk to Pastor Keith about that. Another thing is the prayer ministry and usher ministry are still looking for people to join the ministry. I've said this before, I've said it again, I'm going to say it again. Like, prayer has to be the foundation of our church, and right now we are running a little bit low. So please, I really ask you to see if this is something that God is calling you to do. And usher ministry, again, this is like the front lines of hospitality. Our God is so hospitable to us. None of you would be sitting here if God wasn't hospitable. So usher ministry is so important to being a vessel of that type of love. Another thing is for Roots Sunday School. Roots is the youth ministry Sunday school. We are looking for female teachers. So if you are interested in this, in journeying and having a relationship with our awesome youth, they're pretty fantabulous, then come talk to me. And lastly, on February 3rd, there's going to be a Super Bowl party for the men. So if you want to go to that, talk to Stan or Robert about that. I'm sure there's going to be wings and pizza and other artery-clogging food there. So who wouldn't want to go to that? Okay, please stand with me to receive the benediction. Let's pray. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his countenance towards you and give you his everlasting and amazing peace. Amen. So there are refreshments today. They're upstairs. Thank you again for coming to...